Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In his sermon last week on the prophet Jonah, our preacher did a fine job of reminding us of what we might call the primary attribute of God's attitude towards sinners. 47 times he used the word grace or gracious. I counted them. Understanding that grace is God's free, no strings attached favor toward weak human beings, it made me glad that one of the future pastors of our fellowship marvels at it and leads us to do the same. But human beings sometimes react badly towards God's free and faithful love, much like a kid will sometimes take advantage of a teacher's patience and abuse it by misbehaving in the classroom. God's patient love is not for abusing. It's like St. Paul wrote, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Repentance is the word God would have us explore and understand today, lest we lose the blessings of his kindness and mercy. What is repentance? The Hebrew word for it means to turn 180 degrees and go into a different direction. The Greek word from the New Testament means a change of mind. Both imply the same thing. You can't keep going the same direction once you come to know God through Jesus, his only Son. There is a deep, heartfelt change that is required to be right with the one who has been offended. To help us understand what that inner change is, Jesus told us one of his many parables. The first part is about the son who said no, but changed his mind. We're thrown into a hugely emotional day in this text. It's the day after Palm Sunday, just days before Jesus' death. He had loudly thrown out the money changers from the temple courts and accused them of turning his father's house into a den of robbers. The next morning, we're told Jesus returned to the temple courts. And while he was teaching the crowds, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they demanded. "And who gave you this authority?" This was high drama, full of confrontation with the Jesus haters. Imagine somebody coming in here during a church service, coming up front and demanding, "Who gave you the right to say such things and teach the crowds?" Well, you heard how Jesus answered them, using the example of John's baptism, John the Baptist, that is. "Was it from heaven?" he asked, "or just a human invention?" Well, they refused to answer, and so Jesus did too, knowing they were just trying to trap him in his words. But the bigger issue is that the greatest, most powerful leaders among the Jewish people, the religious leaders, were turning their back on the Savior. They were turning their back on the Lord who sent that Savior. So Jesus lets the truth sink in by comparing them with his listening audience in his parable. So he says this, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went." Think a bit about this setting. The father had established a thriving vineyard, probably at great cost to himself. His sons would probably inherit it. He rightly requested that they work for him and not someone else. I can only compare it to my experience of being hired by my father when I was only 14 years old to work in the pharmacy that he managed. It was really an honor. I learned much about the business world and finance and working with people from my years there. But this son flatly refused his father. "I will not," he said, without even offering an excuse. It was the wrong answer. It showed his stubbornness and probably grieved the father. Yet what happened? Later, the son changes his mind and his behavior He actually goes into the vineyard to work as his father wanted. Jesus compares this first son to some of the public sinners that were in his audience, the tax collectors and prostitutes, the ones everyone would point out as prime examples of ungodliness. By their lifestyles, they had made it clear that they did not care about God or his will for their lives. Both of them were more interested in making money than living a righteous life. "I will not," they answered God's call to them. Yet along came Jesus and told them the truth about God, their sin, and his desire to save them. And by God's grace, they listened. They believed him. And Jesus could say of them, they entered the kingdom of God. In other words, they repented of their sins and received eternal life by faith in him. Now, being in their Father's vineyard of salvation meant everything to them, and they were delighted to work in it, serving him. I hope you see yourself in this son, even if you've never been in trouble with the law or publicly embarrassed by your sin. Author Tim Keller wrote in his book, Ministries of Mercy, "When a Christian sees prostitutes, alcoholics, prisoners, drug addicts, unwed mothers, the homeless, refugees, he knows that he is looking in a mirror. Perhaps the Christian spent all of his life as a respectable middle-class person. No matter. He thinks, spiritually, I was just like these people. Though physically and socially, I was never where they are now. They are outcasts, spiritually speaking. I was an outcast. But Jesus loved me and turned me around. His baptism washed me clean and made me love his law. I cannot be the same. I repent. That change is a marvelous gift of God the Holy Spirit, calling us by the gospel and sanctifying us for a new meaningful life. Praise him for that. But then there's the second son, the son who said yes, but meant no. This is the son who said the right words, but showed himself a hypocrite, a fake. We're told, then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. His words sounded so sincere, so polite. Yes, sir, I sure will, when his father asked him to work in his vineyard. Everyone might have looked at him as the better of the two sons, the nice one, the obedient one. He really worked at saying the right thing, making his father happy. There was only one problem. His answer was a sham. He never followed up on his father's request, never made it to the vineyard. He went his own way. This son represents all those who look good, but inside are full of dead men's bones, as Jesus put it in another place. This son represents the religious leaders who had a reputation to uphold of being devout followers of religious rules and regulations, who said the right words and showed up at church at the right times. But when it came to actually listening to their Heavenly Father, they stiffened their necks, hardened their hearts, and said, no, I will not listen to your son. I will not carefully examine his words and his miracles. I will not compare his accomplishments to the predictions of all the prophets who spoke about the coming Messiah. They would not listen to the loving rebuke of Ezekiel we heard today. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. They simply wanted Jesus dead. That's why Jesus had to say as he did, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So here's the question. Is that son still around today? Oh, yes. After puzzling over that provocative statement about the sinners entering the kingdom of God ahead of the chief priests and elders of the Jews, the writer C.S. Lewis concluded, prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they cannot turn to God. The proud, the greedy, the self-righteous, all are in that danger. That is a danger, isn't it? And that is what the danger that we face ourselves, we who might call ourselves seasoned Christians. I know you as good, pious, devout Christians, and I suppose I think of myself the same way. But have you ever wondered if you are blind to the sins God exposes in His law, like not loving those around us as we should, or allowing our addictive personalities to become our God, or chasing after this world as if it could offer us better happiness than God could, or just being proud? As soon as we stubbornly hold on to our sins and reject the call to repent, we are in spiritual danger. Is there some way in which we are telling Jesus, I don't need you. I don't need your sacrifice. I'm going my own way? Friends, this is a frightening statement. Heed the warning of the second son. Now, someone is going to say, so why did you say three sons? There are only two Jesus mentions in his teaching. Agreed. This is talking about a third son not mentioned in the parable, but is mentioned throughout the whole Bible. This is talking about the son who said yes and meant it. Who is that son? This, of course, is the son St. Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 2 today, the one who made himself nothing because his heavenly Father asked him to come into our world. This is the son who gladly took the nature of a servant to work in his Father's vineyard, who became obedient even to death on a cross. This is the son who was praised by his Father from heaven. This is my son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. This, of course, is Jesus Christ. He never waffled in his answer to his Father, nor in his fulfillment to his Father's saving plan. This is the son whom God exalted to the highest place and gave the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's because of this third son that you are forgiven. You who have so often looked like the son who said no, or the son who didn't enter the vineyard. His obedience has made your heavenly Father happy, yes, with you. And it is the Father's highest delight and his highest command that you welcome that son by faith and follow him as his dear, sincere disciple wherever he may lead you. Don't let the devil trap you into the sins of religiosity that would turn your faith into an empty show. Let your repentance be real. Let your words and your actions be one. And let the grace of this third son so fill you that you find great joy in being counted worthy of work in your Father's beautiful vineyard. Amen.